And if you take your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're looking at one verse, verse 28 this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 28. For three chapters, we have been poured upon blessing after blessing after blessing, spiritual truth after spiritual truth. All the work of God the Father from eternity past, having chosen me, having known my name before the foundation of the world, that I might be holy and without blame before him in love, having been predestined to the image of Christ. Praise the Lord for our salvation, which in eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit knew that we would rebel against him. They knew that Jesus Christ would come and take upon himself flesh and die in our place. And what a wonderful plan. And then what Jesus Christ has done, to die on the cross and pay my infinite debt of sin. So when this person dies, I will never feel one ounce of torment. I will never feel guilt or shame. I will never feel separation. For me, death is going to be the most glorious thing. I mean, I can just say it that way. I don't care how I die. It's going to be the most glorious thing, the absolute most phenomenal thing, because at the very moment that I die, I will be in the presence of my Savior, looking in his eyes and hearing his voice and feeling the strength and the warmth of his embrace, and I will be able to finally, face to face, give all my adoration and praise, which right now I do, having not yet seen my Savior. So those are the riches in Christ. We have redemption. Ephesians 1 says, the forgiveness of sins, the complete removal of a record of wrong. Wow, praise the Lord. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Godhead, dwells in my physical body, and I take God with me wherever I go. He can never leave me nor forsake me because he is in me and he empowers me. And when I open the Bible, he just enlightens my eyes to the truth. And then when I'm out living in the world, he gives me the power to obey and he convicts my spirit about sin and my own sinful flesh. And then he gives me power to do right and to do good for his glory and for the name of Christ. Oh, God is good. He is so good. And so now in chapter 4, we are just being told, how do we respond to such a great salvation? Well, I'll tell you what. To respond to such a great salvation, it really requires the new nature, to live in the power of the new nature, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have been told to live in unity. We are to be one church. You know what Satan would want to do to this church? He would want to divide us. He would want to pit us one against another. Leader against church. Church against leader. Member against member. Oh, he would love to do that. And by the way, he is busy. Even as we sit here now in this time of worship, he is busy in our minds and our hearts, just waiting for something this week to come up and cause us to bring division and strife, both in our homes and in the church. So that's what we're challenged to do. Just guard the unity of the church. Because when this church is unified, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. True? Matthew 16? The gates of hell, Satan himself and all of the one-third evil angels could descend on this church and they would never have a victory. Do you believe that? Yes, he's promised that. But you know what would kill the church? We can kill it. Amazing. The devil and his horde of evil demons can't hurt the church, but we can. Wow. Then we're told about spiritual diversity. Everybody in the church, everybody who's a believer has a spiritual gift. Some have speaking gifts, and then you speak to one another all week, encouraging one another, coming along saying, hey, obey God's word. Here's how we do it. Here's what it could look like on Tuesday, and here's what we need to do to bring glory to the Lord and strength to the church. Some have serving gifts. Somebody needs a meal. Wow, you can cook. Don't ask me to make a meal. It would be horrendous. It would be prepackaged, first of all. But we all have our certain gifts. I don't have all the gifts in the church. I need you, and you need each other. And so as the whole church is working with our diverse gifts, we bring glory to God, and we accomplish our mission here. But also Ephesians 4 speaks about spiritual maturity. It would be sad if we remained spiritually immature. You know how babies are? Me, me, mine, mine. Oh, it would be terrible if the church was in an infant form like that, just striving for selfishness. Little babies, they can't communicate truth, and then maybe the church couldn't. So we need to grow. We need to be mature. with wisdom. So when every type of wind of doctrine might come, it doesn't throw us off base. We're not chasing one fad after another fad, but we're grounded in what does God's word say, and then how do I live that out? And so we've talked about a few things. This text that we're in right now in Ephesians, we've seen the glorious truth, and now I'm calling you to bold action. It's this, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, gives us a list of vices. Vices are evil. They are detrimental to the community life. They will tear this church down and make it ineffective. So we're to put off those evil vices and rather put on virtues. Virtues are good, holy qualities that build up one another. How does it take place? It's only through the new birth, and I'll talk about that in a minute, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's power and this new birth, we are incapable of doing this. But this is what God has called us to do. He has said this in verse 25, put off lying and put on speaking the truth in love. Why? Because we're members of the same body. Some of us are fingers and toes and kidneys and stomachs and skin and eyes and nose. I mean, we're all different parts. And if I lie to you, all I'm doing is taking a knife and I'm stabbing the body of Christ and killing it is what I'm doing. So we don't lie to one another. Rather, we speak the truth in love. We are honest with one another. We're not deceitful. We're not exaggerating. We're not telling little white lies. We're transparent and honest one with another. The second thing we've been taught is to put off any type of uncontrolled anger. Anger that rises up out of selfishness, where I need to defend myself and protect myself. So I'm going to get angry because I've got to build up some walls and keep you away and tear you down to make myself look better. So God says, put off all that unrighteous anger. It's all self-centeredness. And rather, put on righteous anger, but don't let the sun go down even on your righteous anger. Righteous anger is good and holy, but if you don't deal with it, it turns unrighteous quickly. So why do I want to do that? Because if I don't deal with my anger issues, leaving a location for the devil to work. I'm given an open door. It's like literally, okay, the other day Melissa and I were driving and we saw a mama bear and her two cubs, quite big cubs by this time of year, running across the road, right, like in between houses. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know there's bear in our area, but they're close. I'm not going to leave my door wide open with some food on the table so that the bear can just come on in and make himself at home. I'd be foolish. And then the bear's in my house, and I'm like, okay, I'll leave the bedroom door open. We'll go to bed, honey. Am I going to do that? No. I'm going to guard and protect my house with some closed doors. So I'm not going to give the devil any location in my life to begin his work in all sorts of areas. So I'm going to deal with my anger, get some help, look at the scriptures, begin to manage my emotions, control my emotions through the Holy Spirit. And today, we're to put off stealing and put on hard work and generosity. Tonight, I'm going to talk about putting off abusive talk. Do you know where abusive talk comes from? Deep in our heart, we've grown bitter about something. And you know what it is. Even as I say it, you know what it is. Somebody had said something or did something, and you have never gotten over it. But you know what that does? It plants a little seed in your heart that what comes out is, we're going to see tonight, bitterness produces rage, which produces wrath, which produces evil speaking, clamor, but literally shouting. Literally in the Greek, yelling. And then you know what that does? What comes out of that is all sorts of slander and malice. We say some of the most hurtful and harsh things. We're to put that off and put on edifying talk. Eliminate this bitter heart and cultivate a tender heart. That's what God has called us to do. This morning, stealing. And we think, well, I don't steal. Let's talk about it. Let's pray. Father, as we look to the text, you've commanded us to put off stealing. There is a heart that goes with stealing that we need to put off and be renewed in our mind. We need to change our way of thinking so that no longer are we looking for things to bring joy and peace, and we will get them at any cost, whatever's easiest, but rather we are willing to work hard to give to others who have need. Father, we need a mind change. We need the Holy Spirit to renew our mind so we are not conformed to this world, but rather we are transformed. Thank you, Father, that we can accomplish this because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And just guide and direct our thinking this morning for your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we are to put off stealing. If you have your outline there, Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So we have the put off, we have the put on, and then we have the motivation behind it. There was a man who was applying for a job. He went up to the interviewer and he said, the manager went to this man and said, "Why were you fired from your last job? I see you were fired." And the man said, "Well, I was fired because I was overly ambitious. I wanted to bring my work home with me each evening." And he's like, "Well, that doesn't sound like cause for firing. Where did you work?" He said, "First National Bank." Yeah, very ambitious guy, but wanting to get something extremely easy that might take weeks or months for him to get. So this vice, stealing, it requires several heart changes. Here's what it requires. In order to obey this command, we have to move from a heart that is selfish to one that is serving others. Selfishness just grips us. We are born this way, and we never lose it. This old nature, although the old man is crucified with Christ, we deal with the selfish, sinful flesh every single day. It means we're going to stop taking, and we're going to start giving. We need to stop thinking about my own needs and what's going to bring me happiness to the needs of others. It's going to require me from changing from lazy habits to working hard with my hands or my job. It's going to require going from deception to honesty and from irresponsibility to responsibility. It's a major radical transformation in people's lives and people's hearts. Is stealing a big deal? What if it's only something small? So many early believers were slaves working for masters. And in Titus 2:10, you don't have to go there, but in Titus 2:10, Paul says, "Titus, teach the believers that are slaves not to pilfer from their masters." Because what an opportunity. You're working for your master, you're a Christian, but you need something. You don't have everything that you want to really be content. So while the master's not looking, you steal a little here, you steal a little there. Paul says, "Titus, this does not match up with the Christian life. This does not match up with the truth and the honesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them to put it away, to stop doing it." Listen to these ways that we steal. Here are ways that we steal without even maybe realizing it. Non-payment of debts. You owe a debt to somebody and you just never pay them. It could be you're not working the full hours that your employer requests. Maybe we have a job where we are really unsupervised. Ministry is a difficult job for many reasons, but one of the reasons is it's easy to be lazy and because there's not a lot of supervision. We have accountability with the deacons, so on Tuesday, I let the deacons know. I never usually give names. Actually, I don't ever give names. But I'll say, here are the people that I visited. Here are the homes that I went to. Here, you know, I made this many calls. I preached this many times. And I let them know what I'm doing with my time. And then every 3 months, I come to you as a church and I say, here's what I've done in the last 3 months. I've preached 33 times. I led the prayer meetings. I did this. I visited hospitals, you know, did this, different ministries. Because I'll tell you what, I need that accountability. But all of us do. So I'm actually stealing if my employer says, "I need you to work this many hours," but I'm not using those hours for work. I could be using them on Facebook, God forbid. The longer I've been on Facebook, the less I even desire it. It's great for communicating church things, but apart from that, I'm like, it's for me a mindless thing. How about this? Plagiarism? You would not believe how many young people are asked to write a report and they steal somebody else's work, calls it their own. False measurements, false expense reports. padding of an expense report. How about this? False tax records. But isn't that legit? Doesn't our government waste a lot of money? And why do they need more of my money? Just so they can have more more surveys on turtles in some part of the world and put millions of dollars into cow burps affecting the ozone gas layer? And, I mean, do they really need more of my tax money? Well, why can't I just not tell them how much cash I'm actually getting on the side? Because if I tell them, I'm going to have to pay tax on that. But is that stealing? Can God take care of me if I honestly do right regarding Uncle Sam, even though he taxes me more and more? Actually, now it's a little bit less. Praise the Lord for that. But it fluctuates. See how easy this is? How about this? Borrowing and forgetting to give back? Shoddy work? What about this? Who owns everything in the world? God does. So whatever I've been given belongs to God. And really, if I misuse what God has given me, isn't that called stealing? Who am I stealing against? I'm robbing God. Not only with my possessions, but with my body. Has he bought my body with his own blood? Yes, and if I choose to not use it for his glory, am I not stealing something from him? He gave me the body to use for him, and if I use it for myself and my selfish pursuits, I'm stealing from God. So, listen, stealing is horrendous. And we may think it's only a pen, it's only a stamp, it's only a small thing, but that's all it takes to be considered a theft. Listen to this, real quick, just by way of introduction. Do you know what the biggest theft in stores is? It's not by shoplifters, it's by employees. Employees steal $60 billion worth of goods every year, just from 91 companies that were surveyed. $60 billion. That's 1 in 11 people steal, either at work or shoplift. 1 in 11. Dishonest employees are going up at the rate of 2% every year. There are 6 times more people steal as an employee than shoplift. 6 times more work for the company and steal rather than a shoplifter coming in to steal. When it comes to shoplifters, there are an estimated 27 million shoplifters, regular shoplifters, meaning once a week shoplifters. 27 million out of 300 million population, but how many are adults? Or even juveniles and adults that would shoplift. By the way, just so you know, men and women shoplift about equally, if that helps. Do you know what the average amount? The average amount is under $100 that somebody shoplifts. But do you want to know the most staggering statistic about shoplifting? 70% are from, not lower class, middle class. 70% of the shoplifters have the ability to buy it themselves, but they steal it. And they're the middle class income. 20%, no, they're not lower income, they're the high income. 20% of shoplifters have high incomes. They have more than enough. And 10% are low income people. Can you believe that? What is wrong with the human heart? That just causes us to steal. Let's look at 5 things here. I'm going to give you 5 applications, and these are on your outline there. Number 1, stealing comes from the old man and the devil. The new birth is needed to cure this. So the first application is, you want to get over stealing, you must be born again. Here's what Jesus said. I'm going to take you to Mark chapter 7. Go with me to Mark 7. What an important text. Jesus is talking about what defiles a man. They were saying unwashed hands defile a man. You don't wash your hands before you eat. You're sinful. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man? That's what defiles a man. For from within, listen to this, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries. Yeah, where does adultery come from? The heart. Fornications, murders, thefts. When somebody wants to steal that which does not belong to them, it comes from the unsaved flesh that they are born with. In the depths of their heart come thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. You know who is at the root of every sin? The devil. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You know why you lie? Because the devil is a liar, and he is the father of it." Every lie stems back from the rebellion of this fallen angel against God. He is at the heart and root of this. When it comes to anger, unrighteous anger, which ultimately, if left unrestrained, would be murder, 1 John 3:12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who is of the wicked one, who murdered his brother." Who put it in Cain's heart to murder Abel? The devil, with some unrighteous anger. The devil is at the heart of every outburst of anger. You have a shouting match or a yelling match at home? That didn't come from Jesus. It came from your old nature, which is tied to the demonic forces of the devil himself. And then, you know what Jesus said in John 10? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and I give abundant life to all who come to me and hear my voice. But I am not a robber. Everybody who came before me are robbers and thieves." You know who came before Jesus? The devil and all of his false prophets, false messiahs. So the devil is literally at the root of every episode of stealing. It just flows right out of the unregenerate heart. So what do we need? We need to be born again. So the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians were adulterers, some were drunkards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, some of the Corinthians were thieves sitting in the church, but they were no longer thieves. They are now washed by Jesus Christ. So here's what we need. We need to place our faith in Jesus Christ. We can't be trusting a religion or our good works, because that does not change my heart. I can go to church my whole life. It'll never impact my heart. I can do good and give money, and I can help people, and still that will not affect my core issue of the heart, because out of the heart flows these thefts and covetousness and greed. What I need is I need a new heart. So here's what happens. Listen, everybody. Back in October 1st, 1993, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I recognized that religion could not save me from my sinful self and from the penalty that I owe God. No amount of good works, no amount of religious duties could ever change my heart or bring me into relationship with God. What I needed was I needed somebody who would come and take my penalty of sin away from me and give me what I didn't have. I needed a new heart. I needed a new nature that could finally stop stealing and stop lying and stop unrighteous anger. So that moment when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, here's what I did. I knew that without Jesus Christ, I deserved to pay my sin myself. And it would be an eternity in a lake of fire. I knew I was going to die, and I would spend an eternity separated from God who created all things. But I also understood that when Jesus died on the cross, every sin of mankind was paid for in full. Whatever I deserve in hell because of my sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, suffered for me. He paid my penalty. It would be like if I owe Andy $1 billion and I could never ever pay him, the only way to get out of debt with him would be if somebody cared enough about me that had $1 billion or more and would be willing to give it to him. So if Tim cared about me and said, "I'll give Andy $1 billion and let you off the hook," I'd be like, "I'm eternally grateful to you because I don't have a debt anymore." We have a debt of sin against God the Father, but Jesus, he paid the debt for us, paid every sin in full, and God the Father said, "I'm satisfied." Now what we must do is place our trust in him, and we get that. We get the forgiveness of sins, and we get his righteousness applied to our account. But not only that, listen, you guys, he gave me at that moment two things. He gave me a new nature that had never been there before. And it was created in righteousness and holiness and truth, and it can never sin. So inside this body, I have an old nature. I have a sinful nature that loves to sin and disobey God. And I also, 25 years ago now, have a new nature that only wants to do good and please God and can only do good. It can only love him and serve him. And there's a constant battle. Should I steal? Oh man, this old nature. Steal! It's free! It's easy! Nobody will find out! And the new nature, don't do it. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against your church. You cannot do it. So there's this war fighting within us. But not only does God give me a new nature, he gave me his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what empowers me to say, now I don't have to steal. I can trust God. He will take care of me. I believe it without a shadow of a doubt. So the application, you want to break stealing? You can't do it on your own. You can't go to a stop stealing class and think that'll be successful. You can get some behavior modification, but the root and the heart of stealing is always there. What you need is you must be born again. And maybe that's your need today. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, here's another application. Stealing comes from a temporal value system. Do you know why believers steal? Because they have a temporal value system. But we, here's the application, we must have an eternal perspective. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where rust will destroy, moths will eat, and thieves will steal. Rather, where do we store up our treasures? Store up our treasures in heaven, where those cannot be touched or taken. You see, the problem why we like to steal, even small things, you know, this has really convicted me. I looked in my bag, I have a church pen. And I know, you know, but you know what? I don't need to carry a church pen with me, but I have a church pen. I mean, should I? I don't know. Should I not? Would you guys give me a pen? It's not really clear. But I'm like, you know what? It's as easy to take one pen as to have three in my bag. Do I really need three church pens in my bag? Is that stealing? Well, yeah, but you know why we even steal little things? Because we have this temporal value system where we're only looking at the world. We're thinking, if I had this possession, if I had this, I'm going to finally have the joy and the peace and the security that I don't have without it. So I need this, and I need my money. I need a big bank account, and I need to have lots of retirement because I want to make sure that my lifestyle does not waver at all. I got to be able to have as much free time, as much fun as the next person. And if I don't, something's wrong with my life. So I'm going to steal because it's far easier to get in 30 seconds what would take me 3 months to buy, to earn. You agree? There's this whole view of, I'm just looking at the things in the world, and that's all that I'm thinking about is, I need this, and I need it easy, and I need it fast. And that's going to bring me the joy, the peace, and the security. But you know the problem with the shoplifter? That no sooner do we steal, whether it's an employee theft or a shoplifting or any kind of non-payment of debt, is we think, wow, I just got away with it. I can get away with it again. And I can get away with it again. And then it moves from small things to big things. And lying and unrighteous anger go all in with that. It is just that we're looking at this world in such a wrong way. It's this. It's the pleasure of the possession seems to us better than a day's hard work and a clear conscience. Can I say something? Just working with people a lot the last couple of decades, not a lot of people want to work hard. A lot of people want to get whatever they can free and easy. And I think our culture is getting better at trying to offer entitlements and freedom to everybody. You can have free college. You don't have to work hard for it. What a benefit. Who wouldn't want free college if I don't have to work for it, right? I could have the government take care of my food and my health. Wow. I mean, I'd literally be turning over every liberty and freedom. And not to talk politics, but just to say that there is something in the heart that wants something free and easy rather than working hard. We view these temporal things far more important than a good conscience before God. And I would say if there's anything of high value, be able to put your head on your pillow at night and say, I have a good conscience before God. That is worth far more than whatever possession or amount of money you might be able to steal or take. It's all idolatry, isn't it? If I care more about anything that's created, and if I don't get it, I begin to fall into despair, that particular money or possession has become my idol. And God hates idolatry. And he will not bless idolatry. But look at this. There's a third application. Stealing, it comes from a lack of faith in God. So the application is we must trust God for all of our provisions. Do you know it's scary about retirement? But you know what? Retirement is kind of the American dream. Retire at 50 or 60 or 70 and then live those final years and enjoy every single year with a good nest egg. I mean, who doesn't want that? But when you think, wow, you know, can I trust God to provide for me? I know I was talking to one missionary, and they don't have any retirement, and they don't have any health care. And they were like, we served the Lord for decades, and we trust him to provide for us in the future. Now, is there anything wrong with planning financial things? No, the Bible makes it clear. We better be good stewards, faithful at planning retirement and incomes and investments and saving, whether it's we save our money and invest it, that's wise, or save our money and put it in real estate. I mean, those are all wise things, and we better look at those things and have those things in place, because we're foolish to simply say, I'm going to squander and spend, and God will take care of me. He's promised. He has to. So I'm going to waste my whole life, and then I expect him, he better take care of me every day when I, no, there's got to be faithful, good stewardship. But the thing we have to do is we can never forget that at the bottom of it all, I have to trust God for everything and for my future. And if I work hard and plan wisely, I'm not only going to have resources, but I will have enough to give to others, which is the ultimate goal. So we need to be good stewards. We need to remember, in order to trust God, everything comes from him. Everything. My bank account, my salary, my job, my future, everything belongs to him. And if I'm, honestly, if I'm wise, if I'm a hard worker and I'm wise, planning and saving, because the Bible says saving is a good thing, then I really believe that without a doubt, God is going to provide for all of my needs. He has promised that. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? In Matthew 6, it's food, clothing, shelter. All of our necessities. If we put Christ first, and even with our finances put Christ first, well then I don't have any doubt, because I have sought the kingdom of God, that he will take care of me. It's a no-brainer. I trust him. It's the people who don't trust God that then feel like, great, I'm going to be a little short this month. I better steal this or take this or withhold this. I better not, you know, I better safeguard these things. Well, that's going above and beyond God. Make sense? Faithful stewardship. So when it comes to our income, what's good with our income? I honestly believe we have to be willing to give God first. You know, when I first got saved, I was immediately convicted of the, even though I was making just small amounts of money, but I still felt convicted that, you know what, I need to be faithful to give to God's ministry, missionaries, people who have need. I mean, it was just something that God, with the new nature and the Holy Spirit, reminded me of continually. I used to be, with my old position, super selfish. I mean, I used to, but for me, it was money. I needed to make sure. But something changed when I was given the Holy Spirit and a new nature. That no longer was the priority. It no longer was. It was now, thank you, God, for my job. Let me be wise and saving for the future for any type of things that might come upon me. But also, let me be willing to just give to others. And I haven't always been that, but I'll tell you what, my wife balances me out. She's always wanting to give. And I'll be like, well, are you sure? Boy, if we give that, I don't know, are you sure? And she's like, let's just give it. God will take care of us. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll do it. And it's just been amazing how God provides. But it's the lack of trust is what causes somebody to steal. They simply cannot trust God that he will take care of them and provide for them. In Malachi 3, the prophet Malachi, you know how this is in the days probably of Nehemiah the governor. And God said, when you come to me, you bring the firstborn of the flock, you bring the best of the flock, and it has to be a male. He gave requirements. Do you know what the people gave God? They gave him the worst sacrifice, the one whose the sheep whose legs were lame, maybe the sheep couldn't hear, maybe it had scars all over his body, and they would say, wow, this sheep's going to die anyways, why not just give it to God? And so they would give God the worst. And God even said, I want you to give for these civil things, these ceremonial things. It's a requirement. It's not optional like in the church giving. Church giving is voluntary. The church giving is not a percent. It's voluntary based on how God has prospered us, as Vic said, cheerfully. Never grudgingly, never under compulsion. The Old Testament was different. It was a law. They had no choice. But they withhold that even from God. So God finally in Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says, you're stealing. You're robbing from me. And if you stopped robbing from me and you trusted me, I would bless you above and beyond what you would ever expect. But they had no trust, no faith in God. So we have to be responsible stewards, trusting God. If we don't, there's that evil heart that's within all of us that would say, I can get away with this. I can cheat and I can get something that I really don't deserve or haven't earned when it comes to those things. Listen to the fourth one. Here's the fourth application. Stealing often comes from laziness. It says we must work hard at a good work. Ephesians 4 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good. This word labor, you guys, it is intense. Work is not a curse. I have told this, I tell this to even my students the first week of school. I'm only teaching a few classes in the morning, but you know what I tell them? I'm like, you guys, when you find a career, make sure it's one that you enjoy going to, if you can, every single day. Like for me, honestly, my whole life working, I don't feel like I've worked a day. Although I work hard, I don't feel like it's been work. You know, like some people say, oh, I dread going to work. I just wish I could quit. And I'm like, wow, I love studying the Bible. I love being in prayer. I love talking to believers. I love witnessing to the unbelievers. And I love going to school to teach mathematics. I love it. I think it's a great thing. So work in itself is not a curse. Adam was told to work in the garden before the fall even took place. So in heaven, there's going to be a good, profitable work for us to do. But it's a good work. So I think believers should work hard. If they have the physical ability to work hard, then they should work hard to whatever degree and capacity God has enabled us and given us. But this word labor, it means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Paul. Did Paul labor exhaustively? Oh, yeah. He says in some texts, Acts chapter 20, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, I worked day and night with my own hands to provide for my needs so I wouldn't be a burden on others. Wow, he's just showing a good example. But the work that we should be doing, not only should it take some of our energy and time, but not only that, the Bible says it should be working with your hands that which is good. It should be a good, profitable work. Do you guys know that there are jobs that are not good and profitable and beneficial to people that then believers shouldn't have? Honestly, there are certain jobs that believers should definitely not have. And you can think of some. Places of ill repute, places that do not benefit and help and strengthen and encourage others. We need to do a work that's good. And we need to labor. So, that helps us from being lazy. Take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Since we're kind of just uncovering one verse, it requires us to go to a few different areas. Go over to the right of Ephesians, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There were some in the Thessalonian church. I think it started out that they were looking for Jesus coming. They were waiting for Jesus to come back. And listen, if I knew Jesus was coming back this week, I think I'd still go to work because the people are expecting me to be at work. So I'd still go to work. But it would be easy to say, oh, I know the Lord's coming this week, so I'm not going to work. Well, I've got enough food to last the week in the freezer and in our cupboards. So if I don't work, I'm still going to eat and the Lord will be back on Thursday. Easy. So literally, some of the Thessalonians stopped working. They're not working. They're like, well, the Lord's coming back. Why work? So now they have need. Where are they going to go when they have need in the church? They're going to go to other believers. So there were people mooching off others, saying, hey, the Lord's coming, and you know, I didn't go to my job this last week. I thought he'd be here by now, but he's not here yet. Hey, could I get some food? Could I get some money for clothing? Hey, I need some kerosene or some oil for my lamp. Could I just borrow a little bit of money? So they're mooching off others in the guise of, hey, the Lord's coming back. Right? So the rich people could certainly afford to pay me a couple of weeks until Jesus finally gets back. They were playing this game. And so Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, listen to this, verse 10. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So you don't work? Sorry, I'm not going to help you out. You're not going to eat any food. If you have the ability and the capacity to work, then work. If you don't, then we provide those who have need. Absolutely. Without a doubt. That'll be my next point. But look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now that they're not working, they have all this free time, and all they were doing is getting involved in everybody else's business and stirring everybody else up. So Paul says, stop it. If you have the ability to work, then definitely work and provide for your food yourself. And if you don't, we're not going to help you. Now, this is a hard thing. People call the church all the time, and they're like, Pastor, I'm glad you answered the phone. Because really, 90% of my calls at the church are people saying, I need money. And I'll be like, okay, tell me. And they give me their name, and I'm like, you called last week. Or, better yet, they call twice in one day because they really don't do this much anymore. But in the old phone books, people don't use phone books anymore, but when they use a phone book, Faith Baptist Church is in there twice. One under Baptist churches and one under Garb churches or something. So then everybody would call me twice. They'd call me and they'd say, hey, can you get me $20? I need $20 for food. And then I'd be like, well, I don't know. Let me see what I can do and whatever. And then like half an hour later, they're like, hello, I need $20 for food. I'm like, well, you just called me. Well, you're in the phone book twice. Like, it's my fault. And it's like, but I would talk to them. And maybe once I will go and put gas in their tank or provide for them a little, some food or something. Sometimes we've even taken them to the house and whatever. But the thing is, if they do it over and over, what am I going to do? I'm sorry, but I cannot supply your needs every other week. If you cannot get a job, then there's other assistances that can help you, but I can't afford, and the church can't afford to pay for everybody that comes in wanting food and money. So it's hard to be discerning. I mean, I have gotten involved in all, and some of you have heard the incredible things where I have gone many days with somebody, helping them out, buying food and clothing. And then finally they're like, Pastor, I need you to take me someplace in Wisconsin for a job interview. I'm like, where in Wisconsin? Well, I'll tell you when we get there. And I'm like, well, what kind of job interview? Well, I've got a job interview. With who? Well, some guy. I'm like, well, what company and what guy? Oh, I can't tell you. And I'm like, should I go or should I not? And he's going to steal my car and leave me dead in a ditch or something. But I'm like, I'm still thinking, should I go or should I not? See, that's why the deacons are good. They help me discern real needs from not real needs. But basically, when it comes down to it, laziness is what stops a lot of people from eating. And then, and people that are lazy would maybe often tend to steal then. They would rather get something quickly than have to work and wait for a paycheck. Well, anyways, the Bible makes it clear. If you can work, then work to be able to provide for your needs. But not only provide for your needs, you need, lastly, to provide for the needs of others. Number five, stealing comes from selfishness and greed. And we must look for opportunities to give to those in real need. Here's what Paul says. It is not good enough for you just to work to provide for your own needs. If that is your mentality for work, it is wrong. It is shallow. It is not enough. Do you understand? So first of all, when we do work and we work hard, it is not only for just supplying my own needs. I need to work with the intent of, yes, I have needs that need to be supplied, but I need to be able to give to others who have need. And I think in the context for strengthening the local church and not bringing detriment or division to the church, I think, you remember Galatians 6:10? The admonition is, believers, be sure to do good to all people, but especially to who? Especially to the household of faith, to the believers. So I am to work at my job, not only just to provide for my needs, shelter for my family, food for my family, gas for our vehicles so we can get our own, but I need to be working with my hands, good things, good jobs, good tasks, in order to have some that I can give to others in our church who have need. So when there's a legitimate, real need from somebody in our body, then I can say, hey, God has blessed me with this. I want to give this to you. And I can tell you, in 20 years of ministry, I can't tell you the number of people that have come to me and said, Pastor, I have this money. I'd like you to give it anonymously to another person or to another family in need. And they're like, we don't even need to know who has the need. Just give it to them. And don't tell them who it's from. And then what a blessing for me just to be the carrier. And I'm always like, this is not from me, but this is from somebody else. Please take this and enjoy the benefit of it. That's what it's about. Now, do you know how that strengthens the church? Because sometimes we get sick and we're not able to work. Sometimes we can't pay a bill. Sometimes we don't have enough food. There's all sorts of things that come upon people in the church. And when somebody in the church recognizes that and says, hey, I've worked, but I have ability to give, it just strengthens the whole church. It just helps the whole church. Rather than we're all in our own saying, I'm going to get as much as I can. I don't care about you. As long as I'm taken care of, I don't care about you. But the whole mindset is above, you know, putting away selfishness and greed and saying, others have great needs that I can supply. Probably the greatest example I can think of is 2 Corinthians 8. So let me tell you the story as we end. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul had gone to the church and said, listen, Corinthians, we got a problem. The problem is, 1,000 miles away, which back then was a great distance, they were never going to go there. It was in Jerusalem. Paul said, the Jerusalem believers are suffering a famine. And the famine is so severe, little babies are dying, children are dying, older people are dying, and there's not much food or water or anything left for anybody in Jerusalem. There's nothing. And whatever prices of the grain they're getting from Egypt, they're exorbitant. Huge. The believers in Jerusalem cannot afford it. Would you guys be willing to pray about it and take a collection amongst yourself? And when I stop back, the next time I come back, anything that you've collected, I'll take by the hands of two other messengers and bring to Jerusalem and give it to those who have need. All right? So this is 2 Corinthians 8. Now, do you know what happened? Word came back to Paul while he's traveling. Somebody said, Paul, the Corinthians aren't taking the collection. They're not setting aside any money for the saints like they said they would. Because the church had said, we'll do it. They had said, we'll provide for these other believers, but they never did. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, Corinthians, you have said something and now you've got to do it. And when I show up, you should already have taken the offering. You said you'd do it, now you've got to do it. And they had resources. Paul gives them an example. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian churches, these tiny churches, are in a heavily persecuted area, and they are dirt poor. They are absolutely dirt poor. But when they heard about other believers starving, they took out of their poverty, they liberally took out of their poverty, I believe, left themselves in want to give to other believers. So Paul said to the Corinthians, if the Macedonians who have nothing could give a lot out of nothing, then you Corinthians who are well-to-do, you should be able to do something for the believers as well. So that's what 2 Corinthians 8 is all about. But he does say this, it's always willing. You only give willing. You never give grudgingly. Listen, don't ever give to the Lord or to other believers with the idea of, I can't believe I have to do this. Man, if I didn't have to do this, I could buy a bigger TV or I could have another vacation or something. But it's always the idea of willing without manipulation, without compulsion or grudging, and always with cheerfulness, always with gratitude, happiness. It's like, I get to give. Do you want to know why this is huge to me? Who's the greatest giver?
Christ.
The greatest giver is Jesus Christ. He has given us everything. He has given us absolutely everything. And when I give to others, I'm actually imitating my Savior. And when I'm withholding from others because I want more myself, I'm just like the devil. I'm just like the devil. So, listen to this verse. And again, this only happens from a new heart with the Holy Spirit's help. He says this, let him who stole steal no longer. It kind of implies that there were some in the church that were just habitually stealing, and they need to stop it. But rather, let him labor. Let him work hard, working with his hands what is good. It's got to be a good task, something that's beneficial and profitable to others. And the reason is, not just so that you have more yourself, but that he may have something to give him who has need. And I think in the context, the first and primary need is within our church body, and then it's to others. So we have a benevolent fund, and the deacons every month, we're in a meeting on Tuesday, one thing we say is, does anybody know of any ways that we can use our benevolent fund to minister to people in our church? Is there anybody who might be encouraged with A gift card to Super One or Cub Food or something, you know? Or is there somebody that we could help? Because I know that sometimes people in the church have gone on different ministries and they've taken a lot of their own gas money. And we've even said, hey, let's just give them a little bit of a gas card so that it would help when they went and did the service or whatever, you know, those types of things. And so you have deacons that help with that whole need. But the whole key is it just requires a heart that has no selfishness in it at all. And I'll tell you what, if there's one thing I've learned about myself, and I see it more and more, I am so selfish. I am so selfish. I hate it. I hate it. Well, tell you what, when we stop lying, and we put off unrighteous anger, and we stop the stealing, and we're able to give to others and tell the truth to others and encourage each other, this whole church just gets stronger and stronger. And then the world takes notice. And then when we share the gospel, they get saved. And then we show them and teach them these things. And then this just keeps going until Christ comes back. It is a great thing. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this text. It is another issue of the heart. Lying, unrighteous anger, stealing, abusive talk. It just flows out of this evil heart that we have. But I'm so thankful that for those who believe in Jesus, we have a new nature and a new power, the Holy Spirit, that gives us victory over these things. Pretty soon we're humbled, and we're not even thinking of ourselves. We're enjoying our work, and we realize as we do receive resources, that there's different ways we can give to help believers in the church. And there are some people that do fall upon very hard times. I think of Job, how Job lost everything. In the New Testament, how the Jerusalem church had nothing because of this famine that just destroyed their crops and their food and their ability to survive. And it took other believers to come alongside. And wow, what a powerful statement to the world when believers really love one another. So Father, this comes down to no longer being selfish, but rather having love one for another. And by loving one another, everybody's going to know we're followers of Jesus. Other religions and other cults, they don't do this kind of thing. But true believers in Jesus should watch out for one another just like that. So Father, I pray that we would be strengthening our church with every word, with every deed. Whether we speak or whether we give this week, let it be done to strengthen this body so we can fulfill your mission in Hermantown. We are so thankful for the Word of God and for all that we have in Christ and salvation. Father, if there's anybody here that has never trusted Christ alone, I pray they would understand salvation is a work all of you. Christ did it all for us. We must only believe, trust him. And then it just flows out, these good works that you've created for us to walk in. And one of them is working hard and generosity. So help us to be an unselfish people, marked by Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we talk abusive speech, all sorts of anger, rage that flows out, and then how to channel that, how to remove that, and what to put in its place. So that'll be at 6, choirs at 5. Enjoy the pontoon rides with one another at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. And if you do need their address, on the way out, I'll be in the back, and I can make sure you get their address, and it'll be a blessing. Thank you for